No, open your Bibles, same place we were this morning. How many of you can find it? Huh? Luke chapter 18. Good deal. Yeah. I thought I'd just preach it again, help us out a little bit. I also want you to put your finger in Luke chapter 18. Also, I want you to take it to Zechariah, which is next last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. Put your finger in Zechariah chapter 3. Keep your finger in Zechariah. Let's go to Luke chapter number 18. And the Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. Now, if you go back and see what the end was, he was talking about his coming, when he comes back. And, of course, things are going to be terrible. There's going to be a lot of persecution going on, a lot of issues going on with Israel. Now, you get when you deal with prophecy in the Bible, you need to get straight in your mind what goes on. We are very privileged people, those of us who are saved during the church age. Amen. We will not go through the tribulation. I do believe, and I teach, and I believe the Bible teaches that we are pre-tribulationists. In other words, we leave through the rapture before the tribulation begins. I believe we'll be seeing the signs coming. Then when we are gone, Israel will be the prominent person. The Holy Ghost will go with us, and the Holy Ghost will come down and work as it worked in the Old Testament with Israel once again. Right now, the Holy Ghost is in us. And when we leave, the Holy Ghost will go with us. That's why the Bible talks about when he is taken. And he'll be taken out of the way in 2 Thessalonians. The one he is talking about, the Holy Spirit. Now, and so what you need to keep in mind is this. There will be 7 years of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. The whole idea is to get the earth back to the place where Jesus takes it back, and he'll reign for 1,000 years after that. But also, there are certain things that Israel's got to go through because of their rejection of the Messiah. And they will go through that, and they will be saved during that time, many of them. And the first 3.5 years will be establishing the worship in the temple once again. And then, there's going to be 144,000 of them preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be that group. They're not the group. They're a false group. It's to the Jews. The 12 tribes that's listed in Revelation will be given that responsibility. Then in the middle of that tribulation will come the Great Tribulation. It will come a time when Israel will have to flee. God already has a place prepared for them to flee to, and they are going to flee from the presence of the Antichrist and all that his ministers. They will not be able to buy or sell, and everybody who buys and sells will take the mark of the beast. And then through that 3.5 years, it will be terrible tribulation upon the nation of Israel. Be a lot of people killed for Jesus' name's sake. And so what we need to understand is Jesus is talking about at that time period. So he goes on, he said, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now the word faint means that you lose strength, you lose your heart, you lose encouragement, go on. There's going to come things, times, and things in our life that we get discouraged sometimes, and it's easy to faint, lose heart. But go on, he says in verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you use the words and help us and give us the knowledge, give us something that would be a help to us, Lord, through the word of God. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, let's look at this parable moment, and I want you to think about this. I know I preached from this a time or two, and I preached a different message one time about the avenger, but tonight I want to look at this, and I want to preach upon the thought, will not God avenge his own? And I want us to look at a couple of things here. First of all, recognize this judge in the parable. The Bible says he doesn't care what God thinks or what man thinks. His judgments are not on that behalf. His judgment was upon his own. He liked the power of being a judge. He liked the ability of making decisions. And he liked the ability of people coming to him to make decisions. But this widow woman had a desire, and she just kept coming back. And he got wary of her coming. And it wasn't because he feared God. It wasn't because he liked her. But he gave her a ruling just to get rid of her because she was continually aggravating him with coming back and anointing him. And so Jesus asked the question after we heard what the unjust judge said. He said in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? Now, let me say this. We have an avenger. If you keep your finger, I know you got your finger in Zechariah, and you got your finger in Luke chapter 18, but I want to look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 tells us something about the devil that we know, but it's important to remember. In chapter 12, in verse number 10, talking about the devil, in verse 9 it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now remember, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what hell was prepared for. Somebody said, why did God make hell? For the devil and his angels that refused to obey God was cast out of heaven. Now, if you read up there, you find that a third of the stars or a third of the angels was cast out with devil. He has a third of the angels. But look in verse 10. Now, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, you have to remember what the devil does. Now, the devil used to be in the third heaven with God. And when he was Lucifer, he had a responsibility there, had a third of the angels underneath him. And what he did was he performed the duties. I believe that he was instrumental in the singing in heaven. But I'd rather not you understand that. You've got to understand he had his throne. And there was thrones under his. And so remember that he, in Isaiah chapter 12, he wanted to exalt his throne above God's throne. Because he was jealous of God and he was lifted up with pride. And he was cast out of heaven. And not only him, but the other angels that chose to follow with him in the rebellion to God. Now, because of that, what he does is, the Bible speaks of three heavens. First of all, the heavens that we see were birds flying. That's the first heaven. Then up in the universe there, the air, is the second heaven. Then the third heaven is where God's throne is. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was caught up into the third heaven, and where paradise, where the throne of God was. And so Satan, he reigns in the heavenlies, the second heaven. He reigns in the air above us. That's why the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. Because he reigns there right now because he was kicked out of the third heaven. But we know from Job in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Satan has to appear before God and give an account, him and his angels, of what he's been doing. And also he appears before God and he accuses the brethren. Do you get what he does? Day and night, he accuses you. He points you, and he points this one, he points to Bobby, and he accuses Bobby to God. It says, Bobby's not worthy to be saved. Bobby's not worthy to go to heaven. Bobby's not worthy to be your child. Bobby's not worthy because of his actions. Then he'll point Porter, and he said, Porter's not worthy. And he'll go, Steve, and he points to each one of us. And he said, look at them. They are your people, and yet look at them and take a good look. Now, to get an idea of this, turn with me back to Zechariah chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to read a verse from over in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You don't have to turn there because I know you got your fingers full. But in 32 verse 9 and 10, the Bible says this about Israel. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, Israel's got all kinds of problems. They've always had problems, but they're God's people. And therefore, because they're God's people, he's had a special relationship. Now, in Zechariah, we find that to be true. If you look in chapter 2, in verse number 8, the Bible says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now, notice in chapter 3, the Bible gives us a vision. It shows us Joshua, the high priest. Now, Joshua was a representative of the people of God. Then the angel of the Lord was Christ. Then Satan is there. Notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with what? Filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. Now notice this. In the Old Testament, many times, we find the angel of the Lord mentioned. The angel of the Lord was Jesus pre-incarnated. Before he come and he took upon him a body, the angel of the Lord was Jesus. Several times when he was in the Garden of Eden, that was Jesus. When he met Joshua, that was Jesus. When he went to the fire furnace, that was Jesus. And when he met with Abraham, that was Jesus. And so Jesus would come down. Now here he gives us a vision of Jesus, the angel of the Lord. And standing before Jesus is Joshua, the representative of the people, the high priest. And also Satan, and Satan happens to be on his right hand, and Joshua over here. And so here Joshua is standing here, and he's here to represent the people. And Satan's here to resist and accuse the brethren. Satan hates everybody who is saved. And what he does is he tries to defame us before God. He continually accuses us of things. And besides that, not only does he accuse us of things that we don't do, he also accuses us of things that we do do. We're guilty of a lot of it. By the way, that's why Joshua, that represented the people of God, has filthy garments on. Because our righteousness is as what? And so therefore, Satan, he don't understand. See, angels desire to look in to this salvation that Jesus has made. They don't understand how that we, now, when Lucifer rebelled, he was cast out. He has no hope of ever being saved. When he was cast out and all the angels that went with him, Jesus prepared hell. Hell was going to be for the devil and his angels in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, and also all those who reject Jesus. But anyway, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. That was going to be their destiny. Already in the oracles of God, already in the Word of God, it already tells the end product of what's going to happen to Satan. If you want to turn over there sometime, all you have to do is go over to Revelation chapter 20. And over in verse 10, you'll find that he is cast into the lake of fire, there to be tormented forever and ever and ever. And so you'll find a time after the great white throne, right before the great white throne judgment of God, when God destroys the heaven and earth and makes a new heaven and earth, he's going to take Satan and he's going to cast him into the lake of fire. Not only him, but all of his angels. And then as well, all those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Now, so we know that is his destiny. So until that time, what he tries to do is he tries his best to accuse the brethren day and night before God, trying to belittle God's salvation. He just does not understand how that we, looking so filthy and being as filthy as we are, how God can call us his own. How God protects us. How God's going to save us. Now, can you imagine? I want you to get a gist of this, and I want you to understand the gravity of this. Do you understand what a marvelous and great salvation it is that God is going to save you? I mean, we talked this morning about being honest. Would you be honest and say, there's nothing in me worthy to be saved? I mean, when Joshua is standing there as representation of God's people, he's talking for us. The reason why he wears the filthy garments is because we have filthy garments. And even you that are saved, you say, well, preacher, I've been saved. Yes, but as far as your garments, they're filthy. Now, the only thing is, you have been given a change. Look on, if you would, in Zechariah, and notice what he says in verse number 4. The Bible says this. It says, and he answered, and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Now that's talking about a clean turban on his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And that's talking about Jesus. And he says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Now the seven eyes represent Jesus too, and represents the seven spirits of God, where God is he sees in understanding, he sees in all wisdom, and all those things that's represented in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. In other words, there are seven spirits of God. And when it talks about his seven eyes there. But notice this. He also says, behold, I will engrave the graving thereupon, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. In other words, he is foretelling what's going to happen when Christ, the branch, the Messiah, comes and establishes his kingdom. But what I wanted you to get was this. What Jesus, the angel of the Lord, said to Joshua and to the Satan that he would do for the people of God there, he has done for us. What he did was this. Here we are, Satan, our accuser, our avenger, the one who wants to destroy us, the one that wants to just completely take us out of the picture. He's standing there before God accusing us day and night. And he's saying, and he's pointing us out and saying, look at them. Look at that one. Look at that one. Look and see what he's done. And so he's accusing, and when he does, and that's what we found him doing in Job as well. And so what God does was this. He says, take away the filthy garments. Put on clean garments. Now that's what Jesus did when we got saved. What happens is now, when we stand, and we stand down here, and even though Darlene right now, she's still in her flesh, her works, her righteousness is still filthy rags. That's all she has. But what God has done is, in a temporary basis, He has allowed her, when Satan accuses her, He has allowed Jesus to take His righteousness and impute it, the word impute means divine transfer His righteousness to Darlene. Now, it's just a temporary thing, because when God looks down upon Darlene, He's holy and just. Her works are still filthy rags, and so her righteousness is. And so what happens is this: when He looks, He sees Jesus' clothing that has put on. He sees Jesus and His righteousness, and when He looks, He sees the work of Calvary and what Jesus accomplished while He was on this earth. And so therefore, she is justified in His eyes. Now, why did I say it was a temporary thing? It's a temporary thing right now on this earth, because what happens is, as she's being accused of the accuser, Satan, God is saying, she's covered by the blood. And because she's covered by the blood, she is clothed in clean clothing. Now, eventually, she's going to have to give up this body of flesh. The body of flesh is not going to go to heaven. It's going to be changed. Then she's going to have a glorified body that's going to house her soul and her spirit. And therefore, she is going to be perfect. She's going to have perfect righteousness to sin no more. And so therefore, it will no longer be a temporary thing where she's in a body of flesh, because right now as a body of flesh, when she's like the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus, and she came to Jesus, and she was much like this widow, she just wouldn't give up, and Jesus had compassion upon her. But imagine this, when she had her daughter was vexed with the devil, and she wanted Jesus to cast him out, and he said, should he take the bread the bread of the children, I can't think of the word he used, but anyway, and cast it to the dogs. And so she was persistent. But she said, of a truth, Lord, I am a dog. And you know what? When the devil comes and he accuses us, you know, sometimes what he'll do is he'll come and he wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to get wary. He wants us to faint. He wants us to get out of the way because we're going through trials and troubles and issues of our life. And he says, well, look at you. Look at what you're doing. Look at your life. And look at what you know in your heart. You think these thoughts sometimes. You see these things. You do this thing. You don't do this thing. And you know, if you're not careful, he'll get you to the point where you get wary. And sometimes when you're going through trials and troubles, that's when he really comes knocking. And that's when he wants to get you out of the picture. He wants to get you out of the race. He wants you to give up, throw your hands up and give up. But what happens is this. You have to keep in mind that God loves you. You have to remember that you're a child of God. And truth, Lord, we are filthy rags. And truth, Lord, if it wasn't for the righteousness of Jesus, we'd have nothing to claim. And truth, Lord, so great a salvation we have to claim because of what Jesus done. I mean, who could ever imagine that Jesus living without sin would be able to clothe us temporarily until we get our own glorified body? And when God would look at us, he sees us justified. What a wonderful salvation that is. Amen. And as a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, he says, who shall bring any charge to God's elect? In other words, he wants us to know that there's nobody that can condemn us but God. And as a matter of fact, that same chapter, he says, who can separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us. You know what? We are children of God. And so that's important. Now, you've got to understand that God honors prayer. The Bible says, perfect peace has he whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. When we come to him and we have needs and we've got issues going on just like this woman, and we continue to pray day and night. Now, what the devil wants to do is this. He wants, when you're going through a trouble and trial, he wants you to get weary and tired and quit. Because what Jesus is getting across here, he says, if this judge that doesn't care anything about this woman got tired of hearing her and granted what she wanted, how much will God avenge his people that he loves?
Yes. Amen.
And they're his. And so what he's saying is, when they cry day and night unto God, you don't give up crying to God when you're in the midst of a trial. You don't give up crying to God when you're in the midst of a battle. And whatever it may be, you keep lifting up to God. Somebody said, well, I don't see any way out. Well, you don't have to see the way out. You just need to trust God. But don't let him rob you peace. And don't let him take that away from you. And so here what we have, and he's telling us through Zechariah, and he told him, he said, listen, I'm going to give him a new change of garment. And those filthy rags they'll not have anymore. And of course, Israel is going to be that way in the millennial kingdom, but God promises us. Now turn with me real quickly. You can take your fingers out of the other places and go with me before I close to Hebrews chapter number 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want to flip through just a couple of verses. Or go to Hebrews. First of all, stop at chapter 1. Right now we have all kinds of battles. But the Bible says in verse number 13 of chapter 1, says, but to which of the angels said he in time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be what? You know, you say, well, preacher, seem like the devil's just winning my life. Do you understand that God has his angels down here interceding on your behalf? They're ministering to you. They're doing things. They're helping you out. Remember when Elijah got discouraged? Remember the angel coming and ministering to him? Remember when Jesus went to face Satan in a trial in the wilderness and an angel came to wanting to minister unto him, and they ministered unto him afterwards? And now, so we have the angels. Now look, if you would, in chapter 10 real quickly of Hebrews. In chapter 10, the Bible says in verse number 35, says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And so what God's trying to get across to us is this. We need to understand that we have to have patience in our trials. Look, if you would, in chapter 5 real quickly. In chapter 5. And those in James chapter 5, I'm sorry, James chapter 5, look if you would in verse number 7. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now when the Lord comes, he's going to establish things. Look if you would in Revelation chapter 22, real quickly, I'm closing here. In Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says in verse number 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God of the Lamb shall be in it, talking about the new heaven, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord draweth, or Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, again, in verse number 4, chapter 21, talking about that as well, the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know what God wants us to do is this. He wants us to just keep on. When we are having our troubles and trials, be like this woman. Just keep taking it to God. Taking it to God, 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 taking it to God. Don't get weary. Trust God. God, you have to have patience. You've got to understand. But Jesus said, don't you understand that he avenges speedily? And sometimes people say, well, preacher, when people persecute us and they're coming against us and this evil is coming against us, we know that those things will happen. But what you do is you don't take vengeance. Somebody said, well, what we need to do is we just need to grab guns and fight back. That's not what you do. Now, I believe in protecting your home, but I'm talking about retaliating against somebody. What you do is you take it to God and let God be the avenger.
Amen.
And because what we need to understand, one day he's going to take our greatest enemy and we're going to sit there, and the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14 that we're going to lightly look upon him and say, was this him who caused the earth to shake and all the cities? And we're going to look and say, my, compared to God, he is nothing. Boy, he looks like a great fellow here, but when he stands before Jesus, you know what he's going to do before he's cast off? He's going to bow his knee. His tongue's going to confess. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. Him and all the other angels. So we just have to be patient. But what we need to understand is this. We have this avenger going against us. He hates us. The devil hates us. He wants to destroy you. But thank God we have God who loves us and has given us such a great salvation. Amen. That he now has taken air and removed our dirty, filthy garments. And he's able to put us on a new garment that Satan has nothing to accuse us about, because now we are standing before God in the righteousness of Jesus. And what a precious, wonderful salvation that we have. People just don't get that. And you know, there's a lot of denominations runs around and thinks that they're standing before Jesus in their own righteousness. I hate to bust their bubble, but their garments are just as filthy now as it was then, because their righteousness is nothing with God. Only Jesus' righteousness can clothe us and make us look clean before God. And so tonight, I don't know why, but I just kind of got this thought up on my mind. I looked at the verse this morning after reading and preaching from the part right under it. And I thought, sometimes we just need to stop and realize how fortunate we are and what great salvation that God has prepared for us. And man, we owe it all to him. Nothing ourselves. That's why I tell people this. Don't ever worry about being big I's and little U's here in this church. Because to be honest with you, we're all little. We all owe it all to God. Nobody's got nothing to boast of but Jesus. And we all got the same Jesus to boast of. If we're anything, we're something because of him. Amen. And so therefore, we give him all praise and honor and glory. Amen. Let's stand tonight if you would. But can you imagine any greater salvation ever being offered to a sinner than to have the salvation that God has given? And that's why I tell some of you young people that sometimes you struggle with salvation. Now, if God shows you in your heart you're not saved, then you need to step out and get saved. But if you truly believed in your heart and trusted in the Lord and believed upon his work in cross Calvary, the thing the devil tries to get you to believe is that it's all on you. But it's not. It was all on him. And the Bible says that God placed the iniquity of us all on him. He bore it all on Calvary. That's the wonderful Savior that we have. Amen. Brother Porter.